That is true. I would not buy shower rings, and the scotch tape did survive the fall semester until December. Then my then fiance, now wife, came in and said, "Y'all are killing me." And she actually spent, what, like 50 cents on shower rings and saved us. But yes, that is very, very, very true. Me and my roommate used scotch tape because we were just, it was just too expensive. Why spend that? So, by the way, my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to invite you guys into what we're doing today. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you are here. Congratulations to Brittany again on being baptized. It's fantastic. One thing I want to mention today, we have our orphanage director from India, Ravi. Where are you, Ravi? Raise your hand. Way in the back. All right, very good. Way in the back. He's going to be telling us about our orphanage update here at the end of the service. There is a potluck. If you are an orphanage sponsor, if you sponsor one of the children in our Catalyst orphanage, we want to invite you to a potluck tomorrow night here starting at 6:30. Bring some good Kentucky food. Don't bring rice and curry because that's what he has all the time over in India. Okay, bring good Kentucky fried chicken and baked beans and all the stuff that makes us unhealthy. Bring that, and you'll get to meet and greet, hear about your kids, hear about the ministry over there. Let him say thank you for all the support you guys have given to the orphanage and expanding that ministry. It's blowing up all over the place. It's amazing what God is doing. So I want to invite you to come tomorrow night, 6:30. If you are an orphanage sponsor or would like to sponsor one of our children in the orphanage. So as we're going to dive right in, we're in a series called I Can Manage, and we're in a kind of a mini series within a series. John Wesley's, the pastor John Wesley, his ethic concerning money was earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. You guys say that with me. Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Last week we talked about earn all you can, and that was a big blessing. Today we're talking about save all you can. Remember, God's goal for you and me is Deuteronomy 15:6. This is what God wants for you. So the Lord will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations and borrow from none. That is what he wants from you, to be able to lend to many and borrow from none. In other words, he wants you to be debt-free and okay so that you will have to borrow from none. And so many Americans cannot even fathom that, not even fathom being in that state of blessedness where you can lend to many and borrow from none. We can't even fathom, but that is what God wants for us. And so, guys, if we are to do that, if we want God's blessing, we need to follow, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. But the bleak picture is this. See if anyone can guess what percentage of Americans do not have $1,000 combined in savings or checking accounts. Don't even have $1,000 in savings. Can anyone guess the percentage? It's a little bit lower than 80%. It is somewhere around 71% of Americans do not have $1,000 in savings. What happens, people, if our water pump in our car goes out? What happens, people, if we have an emergency medical procedure? What happens if our roof needs to be replaced? Or what are we going to do? Those things happen. It's called life. And when we're not prepared for that, that's how we get in financial trouble. And it's as much of a mindset as it is finances. I've been studying a lot about this, and I want to discuss with you what is called the poverty mindset. Poverty is not just financial. It is also a mindset. There's six characteristics of the poverty mindset that's been identified by sociologists, and I want to see if any of these apply to you today. The poverty mindset, number one, being afraid there isn't enough and never feeling like you have enough. That's a poverty mindset. Not trusting in the Lord to provide. Second, being jealous of others that have more than you. Being jealous and coveting is the American pastime. It's passed up baseball as the national pastime. Everybody's always worried about what everyone else has instead of being content with what you have. Number three, having negative views of wealthy people, think they're undeserving as if they didn't work for it or that somehow they're wealthy at your expense. There's that comparison thing again. Number four, living paycheck to paycheck. And number five, saying things like that's something only rich people do or have. Or number six, feeling like there's no way out of a situation you're in and that the system is stacked against you. Guys, that's a mindset, that's a toxic mindset that will keep you from experiencing the blessings of God. Okay, so we have to get rid of that. And the theme of the poverty mindset is that someone or something else is controlling your life and not you and not the Lord. You're not in control of your life or your finances. Something or someone else is, and they're keeping you down. As long as you have that mindset, you'll never thrive. 70% of lottery winners, I found this out, 70% of lottery winners declare bankruptcy within a few years of winning the lottery. Isn't that interesting? It's not an income problem. It's a mindset problem. And so, guys, if we're going to break out of this poverty mindset, if we're going to refuse to be dictated by it, we've got to get serious. Number one, we must have a plan. We must have a plan, God says. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says this, "Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." Man, they needed Dave Ramsey back then. 4,000 years ago, they needed Dave Ramsey because this was true back then too. Sounds like the Bible is saying the default mode of your money is not to stay put, it's to fly away. The default mode is for it to be gone. It's restless. It doesn't want to stay put. So unless you make a conscious effort to keep it and have a plan for it, it's gone. Guys, do you know what the unemployment rate in America is right now? It's 3.9%. It's a historic lows right now. Earning is not a problem for us. Anyone who wants a job can get one. So why are so many of us struggling financially? It's because we earn well, but we don't save well. We earn well, but we don't spend well. And here's the truth, people. You cannot out-earn your own stupidity. I'm going to give Dave Ramsey credit for that one. You cannot out-earn your own stupidity. You cannot out-earn bad spending habits. You can't do it. All right? And you cannot out-earn your lack of self-control when it comes to spending. You'll never be able to earn enough to cover bad money managed habits. And if you are saying things like, why is there so much month left over at the end of the money? Anybody ever said that? I heard that quite a bit. Why is there so much month left over at the end of the money? Well, that shows that you don't have a plan for your finances. The Bible says we can't just keep casting a glance. We have to plan or it'll be gone. And maybe that's your story right now. Well, not only did the Bible say that, but it also commands saving. Check this out. I didn't know this, but the Bible commands saving. It commands us to think differently. We must think generationally. Now, stay with me. If you're going to be blessed by God, if you're going to do things as God wants you to do them, you must think generationally. Most of us don't think generationally. Most of us think weekly when it comes to finances, but we must think generationally. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 13:22. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. How many generations is that? Two generations. We must think two generations down the road. But a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. We're supposed to think generationally. People, when you look at your job and your earnings, you have to change your mindset that you are not earning for yourself. You're earning for your children and your grandchildren. That's what the Bible says a wise person does. They think generationally about money. Not just to your children, but to your grandchildren. The Bible wants us to ask the question, what are we leaving for our children and our grandchildren? Most of us have never been challenged to think that way, but it's right here in the Bible. Most of us, I'm in my mid-40s right now, and I probably have more financial demands on me right now than any other time in my life. I've got mortgage, I've got kids in sports, I've got kids that are driving, so I'm paying cars and car insurance, college. One daughter's in college, another one's getting ready to go, and then Sam's going through in about 6-7 years, hopefully. And a mortgage, health insurance, you know, saving retirement, these kind of huge expenses. Now, dream with me for a second. Just dream with me for a second. Dream with me for a second. What if your grandparents, and a lot of you guys are my age, and you're facing the same things. Well, dream with me for a second. What if your grandparents, not your parents, but your grandparents, let's go according to what the Bible says. What if your grandparents had put into their will that upon their death, all grandchildren's mortgages would be paid off? What if they had saved, as the Bible says, they stored up inheritance for their grandchildren? What if they had said upon their death, all of their estate went to pay off their grandchildren's mortgages, the grandchildren in the 30s and 40s? How many of y'all would say, that sounds wonderful? Think with me, dream with me for a second, guys. And let's say that a letter in the mail, you get a letter in the mail a couple weeks after your grandparents die, and it's a person asking for a payoff statement from your mortgage company. And you ask why. They said, don't ask stupid questions. Just give us a payoff amount. And you send it to them. And 2 weeks later, a letter arrives from your mortgage company saying, paid in full. You don't have to pay a mortgage ever again. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? That would be amazing. Let's just say it'd be kind of nice. Well, here we go. What about you as a grandparent? I understand a lot of us aren't grandparents. I'm not a grandparent yet. A lot of you guys aren't, but we need to start thinking generationally like that. You know, how can we think generationally? How can we save and invest and manage so there's a huge blessing, not only for our children, for our grandchildren? That's what the Bible wants us to start thinking, people. Huge. Okay? And you say, well, my grandkids and grandkids aren't people of character, and I wouldn't leave them a cent, let alone an inheritance. And that happens. Okay, fine. Then find someone of character and leave it to them. The Bible says, do it if they have character. The Bible says to do it. So that's the mindset God wants us to have. Even in your teens and your 20s, God wants you to have that kind of mindset. Okay? So if we're going to think generationally, guys, number one, we're going to have to save all we can thinking generationally. We have to save every month. Write that down. Save every month. Save every month. And that means every month. Write that down. That means every month. Proverbs 13:11 says, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Make savings a priority, people. We have to do that. All right? Save before you pay any bills. Switch from, well, I'll save whatever is left over, to I will save first. Billionaire Warren Buffett says this, do not save what is left after spending, but spend what is left after saving. There's a reason he's a billionaire, people. It's because that's what we live by. All right, many times if we have unexpected bills or a shortage of cash for a month, what's the first thing we cut? Isn't it giving and saving? Aren't those the first two things we sacrifice up for poorly managed month or for unexpected, and that's the first thing we cut? Well, instead, here's the mindset we should switch to. If you have a shortage of cash for a month, don't go out to eat. If you have a shortage of cash, don't go shopping. Make those the first casualties of a short month. All right, the reason we'd rather cut giving and saving rather than lifestyle things is that those things don't affect our lifestyle in the short run. Well, here's the thing, guys. If you like to shop and all of a sudden you can't for a month or two, that affects your lifestyle. And if you like to go out to eat and you really got to have your Starbucks $4 latte coffee every morning, all of a sudden you can't, well, that affects your lifestyle. And most people would rather cut out the two most important things the Bible says to do, to give and to save, than make any kind of adjustment to a lifestyle. What's that say about us as people? Former VP Joe Biden said this during budget negotiations with Congress. Don't tell me what you value. Show me your budget, and I'll show you what you value. It's kind of funny coming from a politician, isn't it? But it's true. Is that you today? You can tell what you think, what you value least by what you cut first. You can tell. I can tell you what you value least by what you cut first. Okay? And what's the first thing to go? The first thing to go is what you value the least. And so if giving and saving are the first to go, then we have our priorities messed up, people. We really do. We have to think generationally. Be faithful with what the Bible says. You say, well, I can't afford to save. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. When Rachel and I were first married, she was working full-time nurse, night shift at St. Joe. And I was a seminary student, and I was working about 10 hours a week at the school. We had nothing. Rachel's a brand new nurse, made $14.50 an hour, right out with shift differential and everything like that. And I made $6 an hour. Yeah, $6 an hour. She worked full-time, I worked 10 hours, and we made about $2,000 a month after taxes. $2,000 a month for both of us. And I remember one of the most common meals we had was macaroni and cheese and hot dogs. Yeah, we had that like twice a week because that was a nice cheap meal. And we had a checking account and a savings account, and every month we put $25 from checking into savings, automatic. I mean, that's all we could do. But we saved every single month. Even if, guys, the point is we still saved. It was a priority. Even if you make very little like we did, you can still save. And you still think generationally. And guys, we must save every month. We have to save every month. If it's only $10, if it's only $20 or $100, whatever you can, but make sure you are saving every month. Dishonest money dwindles away, the Bible says, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. We were definitely gathering little by little, but it made it grow. And the second point of having saving is something that was taught to me by my parents. It's a great concept. I want to pass it on to you. When I was 5 years old, I was introduced to something I call the law of the financial floor. And when I was 5 years old, I started to get 50 cents a week allowance. All right, 50 cents a week. And so that was the first money I'd ever had. And my parents gave me one rule, one law, said that you can never have less than $2. If you want a toy that costs $5, you have to have $7. But because you can never go below $2. That was 1 month's income. My parents started me at age 5 thinking that along that way. And as I got older, the limit got higher and higher. By my senior year in high school, the floor was $200. And I will never forget the time that I had $204 and I couldn't go see a movie because the movie was $5. So what you do with the law of the financial floor is you look at 1 month's income and you start counting from there. So if you get $2,000 a month, that is your income, and you have $3,000 in your bank account, how much do you have? You have $1,000. Because you start counting at the floor. So you may look at your bank account and say, well, I have all this money. But if you think generationally and you think savings, you start counting at the 1 month's income. And guys, I've been practicing that for 39 years. I'm going to be 44 years old on this coming Wednesday. And I've been practicing this for 39 years, and I cannot tell you the blessing it's been. Never bounce check. Never stress. Never because you have margins. All right? And if you're a parent, put this into practice with your children. That was handed down to me as a legacy. That was one of the ways my parents were thinking generationally. How can they bless the upcoming generations? Well, they taught me that. Taught me to save. And I want to tell you guys to do that as well. Don't let your kids have less than 1 month's income. Have them establish that as a habit and see the blessing. And I want to challenge you. Try this for 1 year. Live by the law of the financial floor. And if at the end of a year you want to go back to the stress, back to the chaos, back to everything, you can. But I would imagine you will really love the peace that comes with it. Now, taking the law of the financial floor one step further, Dave Ramsey plan, and I give credit to Financial Peace University, calls for a minimum of 3 to 6 months of income saved in an account. That way, if you lose a job, it takes 3 to 6 months to find another job, and then you have peace. You're not stressed and everything like that. Now, think about this, people. As a pastor, couples come to me for counseling all the time. I would tell you 80% of the counseling issues revolve around finances, arguing over money, stress, financial stress. And what would your home be like, people? What would your home be like if you had 3 to 6 months of income saved up in an account somewhere? What would your home look like? What would your marriage look like without financial arguments and stress and uncertainty? What would that look like? What would your home look like? What would your family life look like without the constant tension over finances? Now consider this. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says the mark of a believer is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's known as the fruit of the Spirit. That's how you know the Holy Spirit is living within you. You are manifesting those things on a daily basis. And I could make a case for this. I have found nothing destroys the fruit of the Spirit in your life, what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life, more than financial chaos. Instead of having love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all those things, we replace that with being irritable, being cross, being short with each other, unforgiving, filled with tension, filled with worry instead of joy. I would say financial chaos and a lack of savings, lack of margins is destroying what the Holy Spirit is trying to do within you, in your life, in your home. Why the Bible talks about this so much, people. We're literally being robbed of the very things that the Holy Spirit's trying to do within us. We're disabling the work of the Holy Spirit. The Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but the fools gulp theirs down. Bible says that fools spend everything that comes in. How many of us have been gulping it down every month? If you're not saving, you're gulping it all down. That's not wise. Start practicing the law of the financial floor. The third thing that we need to do if we're going to think generationally is this. We need to stick to the plan for the long haul. Hebrews 12:11 says this. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. If you were to start saving and stop saving, it's going to be painful because you're used to a certain level. It's painful. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness. Okay? One of the things I've heard about this series is, man, thanks for the reminder. We used to be real good at this. Went through Financial Peace University and everything, but we just kind of fell off the wagon. We, you know, didn't really stick to our budget. We didn't really get serious about getting out of debt. And so it's kind of like someone who realizes they're overweight and gets really motivated to lose weight, it changes diet, starts exercising, all that, and loses the weight, but then stops doing the things that cause the weight loss. You know, and stops eating healthy, stops exercising, stops drinking water, and gains it back, sometimes bigger than they used to be. You know, we've all known people like that. Maybe that's you. That's the way a lot of us are with finances. Saving in particular, we do well initially, and then we kind of just kind of fall off the wagon, go back to our bad habits. We got to stick with this for the long haul. This is why. I want to show you a picture here. I don't know if anybody knows who this woman is. Probably don't know who that is, do you? Her name is Osceola McCarty, and this year she was inducted into the Philanthropic Hall of Fame. This is her story. This is why we must save all we can. Osceola McCarty was born into the world in 1908, and it was a raw start. She was conceived when her mother was raped on a wooded path in rural Mississippi as she returned from tending to a sick relative. Osceola was raised in Hattiesburg by her grandmother and aunt, who cleaned houses, cooked, and took in laundry. As a child, Osceola would come home from elementary school in iron clothes, stashing the money she earned in her doll buggy. The women relied completely on each other, and when the aunt returned from hospitalization unable to walk, Osceola dropped out of sixth grade to care for her and took up work as a washerwoman. She never returned to school. Asked to describe her typical day, McCarty answered, "I would go outside and start a fire under my wash pot. Then I would soak, wash, and boil a bundle of clothes. Then I would rub them, wrench them, rub them again, starch them, and hang them on the line. After I had all these clean clothes on the line, I would start on the next batch. I'd wash all day. And in the evening, I'd iron until 11 o'clock. I loved the work, the bright fire, the wrenching, the wet clean cloth, white shirt shining on the line." She had begun to save almost as soon as she started working at age 8. As the money pooled in her doll buggy, the very young girl took action. I went to the bank and deposited. Didn't know how to do it, just went there myself. Didn't tell mama, and I was gone. I commenced to save money. I never would take any out of it. I just put it in. It's not the ones who make the big money, she says, but the ones who know how to save who get ahead. That's a sixth grade education. You got to leave it alone long enough for it to increase. She says this, "Of course it requires self-control and modest appetite." She said, "My secret was contentment. I was happy with what I had," said McCarty. These sturdy habits ran together to produce McCarty's final secret. When she retired in 1995, her hands painfully swollen with arthritis, this washerwoman who'd been paid in little piles of coins and dollar bills her entire life had $280,000 in the bank. Even more startling, she decided to give most of it away. Not as out of bequest, but immediately. Setting aside just enough to live on, McCarty donated $175,000 to the University of Southern Mississippi to fund scholarships for worthy but needy students seeking the education she never got. When they found out what she'd done, over 600 men and women in Hattiesburg and beyond made donations that more than tripled her original endowment. Today, the university presents several full-tuition McCarty scholarships every year. "I start each day on my knees, saying the Lord's Prayer," she said. "Then I get busy about my work. You have to accept God the best way you know how, and He'll show Himself to you. And the more you serve Him, the more able you are to serve Him. Some people make a lot of noise about what's wrong with the world, and they are usually blaming somebody else," she says. "I think people who don't like the way things are need to look at themselves first. They need to get right with God and change their ways. If everybody did that, things would be great." Like a lot of the philanthropists, Osceola McCarty knew that giving is his own pleasure. When a journalist from People magazine asked her why she didn't spend the money she made on herself, she answered with a smile and that thanks to the pleasure that comes from making a gift, she said, "I am spending it on myself. I'm proud that I worked hard and the money will help young people who worked hard to deserve it. I'm proud I will be leaving something positive in this world. My only regret is I didn't have more to give. She made pennies, but because she was saved, she saved and she did what the Bible said. She gathered little by little over the course of her life, and she was able to donate and bless people because she saved. She was thinking generationally. She was thinking, what am I leaving behind? If we're going to be the people that God wants us to be, we must earn all we can, save all we can, give all we can. And looking at the story of Osoel McCarty, it's very convicting to me. Because I probably make a lot more than she does, but there's no way I can make a scholarship donation like that. I don't know very many people that could. But she's thinking generationally. So I'm going to challenge you guys, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. I want to invite the band to come on back up. And as we go to the Lord in worship, as we go to praise Him, I want you to think, what mindset do I need to change to think generationally for my children, for my grandchildren, for what am I going to be leaving behind? Let's not gulp down all that we own, all that we get. Let's be wise. Let us save. And let's, in turn, use that to bless other people. That's the goal of the Christian when it comes to money. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you.